past summer, Norma Jean and I were privileged to go to Ontario, Canada, where I held a gospel meeting with a good friend of mine, Michael Stevens, that we've known for some time, and be with the good brethren up there in Wellingsport. And we'd never been in that part of the world, never been to Niagara Falls, and you fly into that airport there at Niagara Falls at Buffalo. And we thought, well, I don't want to pass up the opportunity to try to spend a couple days there. I talked to Mike about it, and he said, oh, don't get this far and not go to Niagara Falls. So we went in a couple days early, and I tell you, the Canadians are pretty ingenious, because I'd never been there before and didn't know what to see, and that's pretty much it, Niagara Falls. But they think of so many different ways to see the falls, and they all cost money. I mean, you can walk under it, you can go around it, you can get on a boat, you can do this, you can do that. And you buy this ticket four different ways, you can see a movie about it. But it's all about the falls. And yet, every way you see it, whether it's eating at a restaurant or going on the boat or whatever it is, if you've been there, it's pretty spectacular to see that. But one of the things that was kind of neat, we went through the museum that was there. And you have probably heard through the years, and years gone by especially, not so much today, I think. But a lot of people, of course, have tried to walk across the falls or have tried to go down the falls. One of the craziest things was this school teacher that rigged up this barrel and got inside, if you've ever seen that, got inside this barrel with her cat and went over the falls in this barrel and lived to tell about it. But the museum documents a lot of people that died trying to navigate the falls in different ways. But one of the most interesting characters, and some of you probably remember, those that are my age and older, a professional acrobat by the name of Henry Righton, a Frenchman. And in his younger days, he used to do a high wire act from the American side to the Canadian side of the falls. And, of course, great crowds would assemble, and it was just amazing to see this death-defying feat that he would perform. But, you know, after a while, we grow weary of someone just being able to walk the tight wire across there. And so he would come up with ingenious ways. One, he would take a wheelbarrow, and he would push it across on this tight wire. Or he would sit on a chair in the middle of it, or just all kinds of things like that. Well, one of the times when he was doing his act, he pushed his wheelbarrow across to the Canadian side. And, of course, this first time people had seen that, and they just gave him a tremendous applause. And he saw a little boy standing there. His eyes were as big as saucers. And he said, son, he said, do you believe that I could push you across in this and be okay? And the little boy said, yes. And Rockton said, well, hop in. The little boy took off running. He wasn't going to have any part of that. On another occasion, Racton went across the falls, and so he asked for a volunteer from the crowd that would be willing to ride him piggyback across to the American side. And there was a young lady by the name of Jacqueline that volunteered, and they later got married. I guess she figured that. You know, he figured if you could trust a woman and she could trust him to go across the Niagara Falls on a tight wire, you could trust him for life. And so there's just a lot of neat stories like that. But as I was contemplating that, it occurred to me that there are a lot of Christians like the little boy that profess to believe. They profess to believe in God. They profess to believe in Jesus' ability to pilot them across the treacherous sea, but when push comes to shove, they fail to commit themselves into the hands of Christ to really follow through with that. And then others are like the young lady, that they believe and their faith is put on the line, and they commit their lives to the one whom they trust and believe that he will bear them gently and safely through to the other side. Well, this week we are talking about, and yesterday we spent all three lessons and talking about faith and defining faith and talking about what faith is, facts about faith that will change your life, and really trying to get a handle and understanding from a biblical standpoint of what faith is about and what faith will do for our lives and the wonderful results faith will bring, not only in the life to come, certainly, but even in this life as we serve the Lord. So tonight, we want to move to another area of this topic, and I want to talk to you tonight about how to overcome obstacles. There are obstacles that we face, if we're honest about it, that we need to think about and how that we deal with them and how that we overcome them. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 11, and we're going to use that as a launching place for our text in just a moment. While you're turning there, let me welcome each one and thank you for being here tonight. We've been having a wonderful time here in East Alton, and then I find out at dinner tonight this is actually not even East Alton. That it's something else. I've been trying to figure out why there's Alton and East Alton. I mean, did you all run out of names or something here for towns, you see? And then someone said, well, really, this is not even East Alton. It's something else. So I don't know where I'm at, but I'm glad to be here. And I'm glad to be here with you. And you all have been most, most gracious in your hospitality and your generosity and your kindness. And Norma Jean and I appreciate it very much. And then what a special treat to walk in and see Wayne and Karen Walker. We go back a long ways. I first moved to Hillsboro, Ohio, back in just a few short years ago. And Wayne was a teenage boy there. I think he was 16 going on 36 at the time. Wayne's always been mature beyond his years. And was already decided he wanted to preach the gospel. And I was just a kid myself, starting out preaching full-time. It's my first full-time work. And so our lives go back, have been entwined for many years, and go back a long ways to Hillsboro, Ohio. So, Wayne, it's good to see you and Karen. And you probably know them. They've been in this area, I guess, a little while. I say this area. I guess anything within 100 miles of another faithful church is the area, right? So it's a little different. Tampa, Florida, or some other places, but their son just went off to Florida College, and so they're suffering the empty nest syndrome, and so they, Karen especially, elicit your prayers to help them get through this time, but appreciate them as well as the rest of you that have come to be with us in our study tonight. Well, in Mark chapter 11, and I want to set this up before we get into the two verses here that have been pulled up. In Mark chapter 11, this is the last week of the life of Christ. And the first part of Mark 11 leads us to Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And you remember when they came out from Bethany, down about verse 12, they come out and Jesus sees this fig tree, and it had leaves, but it wasn't producing anything. And Jesus cursed the fig tree. Well, when they come back the next morning in verse 20, they passed by and they saw the fig tree had dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. And so you can almost see that without the punctuation in the English, the surprise and the exclamation here, Peter, this is incredible. Well, should it have been so incredible for Peter to believe if Jesus pronounced the curse upon the fig tree that wasn't producing anything, that it would wither? And so here's what Jesus said to Peter. He said to him, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you that whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them and you will have them. This expression, have faith in God, is something that needs to be burned in our minds. That as we encounter challenges, as we deal with obstacles, as we all have problems in our lives, the thing that we need to remember are the words of Jesus to Peter, have faith in God when we meet up with obstacles. Now I want to look at six things this evening that are obstacles to having faith in God that challenge the faith that we talked about yesterday and how that we can overcome those obstacles. The first thing I want to suggest to you, that when negatives attack your faith, Jesus says, have faith in God. Now, you think about the Apostle Peter on this occasion, that he faced an obstacle here in his surprise of what Jesus could do, but Peter faced many negatives. Let me just bullet these. Jesus had to rebuke Peter on more than one occasion. He rebuked him on the mountain, you remember, the Mount of Transfiguration. He rebuked him when he fell asleep, when he denied Jesus. And even later, Paul had to rebuke Peter when he was hypocritical with the Gentiles. And so Peter, and if you think about it, here is one of the chosen 12. He is in the inner circle, the three, Peter, James, and John, a great man of God, given the keys of the kingdom, preached the first gospel sermon on Pentecost, and yet there were occasions in Peter's life where he faced negatives, where he faced challenges, where his faith was challenged. But here's the great thing about Peter, ladies and gentlemen, that Peter did not allow the attacks on his faith to get him down. It did not cause him to quit. That Peter was willing to get up and to start over and to get going again. You know, on one occasion when Peter told the Lord, said, well, Lord, you know, don't go. They're going to try to kill you. Don't go. And Peter, and the Lord said to Peter, said, you know, get thee behind me. He said, Satan is after you, Peter. Peter said, Lord, I'll never deny you. He said, you're going to deny me three times. Before the rooster crows twice, Peter, you'll deny me thrice. And Peter did the very thing that he didn't think he'd ever do. Peter come to realize the devil was out to get him and to attack his faith and discredit his values and to undermine his virtues. Now, here's my thought on this, ladies and gentlemen. If that could happen to the great Apostle Peter, what about Ken Welliver? And what about you? We're all going to face attacks by the devil. And the devil is going to use things, negative things, to try to undermine our faith and to destroy our faith. It may be negative attitudes that get a hold of your thinking. Or it may be negative situations that discourage us. Or it may be negative results when you've tried to do the right thing. And it may cause you to want to throw up your hands and just quit and say, why even try? When negatives attack, I want to suggest that you focus on the positives. In Philippians 4 and verse 8, Paul said, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. What is our tendency in this life, in this world that we live in? What is our tendency to think on? Bad things, negative things, bad news. You know what? Bad news sells. You let something bad happen? I mean, it's all over the news, isn't it? I mean, every channel has it. And do you get as tired? In fact, I'm just not watching as much news. Because you turn it on, and it's the same thing. The Republicans are down on the Democrats, and the Democrats are down on the Republicans. And they're down on President Obama, and they're down on Congress. And there's a flare-up in the Middle East. Well, now, can you imagine that? A flare-up in the Middle East of all things. I mean, here and there, and there's something going on. And there's a lot of bad. Now, I'm not saying that we can isolate ourselves from the world. We live in the world, and Jesus prayed not to take them out of the world, but to protect them from the evil one in the world. We may not be able to isolate ourselves, but you know what we can do? We can insulate ourselves. We can insulate ourselves. You know how you insulate yourself? By thinking on these things right here. Think on things that are true, honorable, right, lovely, of good report, excellence, things that are praiseworthy. Let your mind dwell on those things. But if we allow our minds to get down and to wallow around and all of the problems and all of the evil and all of the challenges, and someone has done something wrong to us, and someone didn't speak to us, and someone tried to spite us, and there's a problem in the church, and I mean, on and on we can go. There's plenty of bad things to think about, aren't there? But what if we focused our mind upon the good things? And so we let the positive things and the good things, and especially the good things from God's Word, to be able to saturate our minds and hearts and to keep our minds where they need to be on God's Word. Well, negatives will attack. And when negatives attack, Jesus says, have faith in God. Well, there's a second obstacle we face. Doubts sometimes will undermine our faith. But when doubts come along and seek to undermine our faith, Jesus says, have faith in God. The Apostle Peter, again, is an example of this, as he experienced doubt when he was walking on the water. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 30, you remember how that he began to sink, and Jesus said to Peter, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, Peter started out okay, and we may forget, you know, Peter did walk on the water. Let's don't forget that. The Bible says that Peter walked on the water. But you know what happened? When you look in the text of that, the context of it, the wind was howling and the waves were lashing up around his feet, and Peter took his eyes off Jesus. And that's what happens to us, ladies and gentlemen. That when things around us and the circumstances and problems of life begin to assault us, then doubt can begin to creep in. You see, faith is the road to big things. But you know what? Doubt's going to do everything possible to try to gain inroads. Doubt questions, why did God do this to me? Doubt wonders, well, what if this doesn't work? What if I fail? Doubt accusingly asks, why does God allow tragedy to happen? Why does he allow bad things to happen to good people? Doubt sometimes incriminates God and say, where was God when I needed him? Doubt skeptically impugns and says, who do you think you are? You can't do this. You can't be faithful. What makes you think you can be a Christian? All doubt creeps in through the cracks and in a sinister and a snide way tells you, you're not good enough. You're not strong enough. You're not worthy enough. Through the years of preaching, I have had people say, you know, Ken, I just don't feel good enough. I don't feel worthy. And you know what I always tell them? Well, neither am I. I'm not good enough. And I'm not worthy. And who is? We all are sinners saved by grace. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. But doubt would try to gain an inroad there and to undermine our faith. And when doubts arise, you've got to hang on to your hope. It was Shakespeare that said, our doubts are traitors and make us lose the good we often might win by fearing to attempt. But I like even better the Hebrew writer who said that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Hope is an anchor of the soul. And when we're out on the sea of life, and the waves begin to toss us about and the winds begin to blow, and we may, like Peter, begin to doubt that we can see this thing through, anchor deep. Your hope is an anchor sure and steadfast. The poet put it this way, doubt sees the obstacles, faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night, and faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take a step, and faith soars high. Doubt questions who believes, and faith answers I. And so, when doubts arise and seek to undermine your faith, Jesus says, have faith in God. But there's a third obstacle closely associated with doubt, and that's fear. That fear can make faith flounder. And Jesus says to you, when fears creep in, have faith in God. Mark records that Peter's doubts came about because of his fears. It said when he saw the wind, and the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And that's kind of the progression there, that when doubt begins to creep in a little bit, the next thing you know, we become afraid. We begin to fear that we can actually do it. And Peter focused on his fear instead of on his faith. Faith is proactive, and fear will seek to paralyze your faith. Fear makes faith flounder. One of the great examples is a parable that Jesus told in the parable of the talents. And I'm just going to encapsulate this for you real quick, because my point is not everything Jesus said in the parable. You remember that story as he illustrates it? The three men that had different kinds of ability, and one had greater ability. He gave him five talents, which were amounts of money in that time. Don't know if it's gold or silver, but gave him that amount of money. And gave another man two based on his ability, and the third guy one. And you know the story. The master goes into a far country, comes back, and he takes account of his servants. And the fellow that he had given the five talents to had been an astute business person. He had done well. He had doubled it and presented the ten. And the guy that had the two, he had doubled his. He presented the master four. But the point I want to make here, you remember the one talent man? And you remember what he said in Matthew 25 or verse 25? He had hid his talent, dug a hole and buried it, and he brought it back to the Lord. And Matthew 25:25, he said, I was afraid. That's what fear does. It paralyzes you. Fear keeps you from acting. Fear causes you to shrink back, to not boldly step forward, to not take the risk of faith. And fear paralyzed this man in this particular example. And you know, in the parable, Jesus didn't say, oh, you poor little guy. You know, that's okay. You got a good heart. You meant well. Come on in. Didn't say that. You know what? You remember what he called him in the text of Matthew 25? He called him a wicked and a slothful servant. It is easy, ladies and gentlemen, to rationalize our fears. But I think there's a place in the Bible that says that we're going to be able to go before the Lord in judgment and say, well, Lord, I would have done more for you, but I'm just afraid. In fact, you know, in Revelation 21, it says that those that, or 20, I think it is, verse 7, that those that have their part in the lake of fire and brimstone are going to be numbered among the fearful. The fearful. The fearful and the unbelieving or faithless. Now, what a fearful thought that is, to think that we could be lost because we allowed fear to undermine our faith. We allowed fear to attack our faith and to keep us from doing what it is that we need to do. Peter focused on his fear instead of his faith. And therein lies a tremendous lesson for you and I, that we need to focus on our faith and not on our fears. Oftentimes, fear is more hurtful than the thing you fear. Fear, as it says, makes the wolf bigger than it really is. Fear makes faith flounder. But when we embrace God's love, then we can overcome that. John says there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect or complete in love. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul said, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You may be an individual tonight that has said the very thing I mentioned a minute ago, that I want to do more for the Lord, but I'm afraid to make a mistake. I'm afraid to fail. I'm afraid I'll do the wrong thing. Brethren, don't let fear paralyze you. Don't let fear keep you from acting. And when fears come along, Paul says here, your fears don't come from God. God hasn't given you the spirit of fear. Now, if God hasn't given us that spirit of fear, I wonder who has. Suppose it's the devil that's trying to undermine our faith and attack our faith with fear. And so if God has given us the spirit of fear, maybe we need to focus on His power, on His love, and think soberly and get a grip on those fears. I don't know who said this. I heard it years ago, but I love it. And it goes like this. Fear knocked at the door. Faith answered, and no one was there. Hold on tight to your faith. When fears come along and makes faith flounder, Jesus says, have faith in God. Well, there's another obstacle we sometimes face, and that's the problem of feelings. Feelings can overwhelm our spirits. And when feelings come along and seem to just overwhelm us, Jesus says, have faith in God. Great Christians refuse to focus on their feelings, but rather focus on their faith. I mentioned a little bit yesterday about feelings and the problem that we can get into, because we can think a thing is so and feel that it's so and it not be so. That we can be deceived by our feelings or the way that seems right. It may feel right, but it can lead us to death. Paul reminds us that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. We could say to walk by faith and not by feelings. And so we need to be reminded that feeling, that how we feel, has nothing to do with what is real. How we feel has nothing to do with what is right. How we feel has nothing to do with what is true. But how many times do people say, well, I just feel that's right? Well, does that make it right because you feel it? I think there was an old song when I was a kid growing up, how can it be wrong when it feels so right? Well, it can be. It absolutely can be wrong. You see, operating on feelings is subjective, but living by faith is objective. Faith is objective. But my feelings, there can be all kinds of circumstances and situations that can impact my feelings. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that sometimes we've been mistaken. We've had a feeling that led us the wrong direction. Or we felt something was so, and it wasn't so. We need to be careful not to allow our feelings to overwhelm us. When feelings overwhelm our spirits, we need to focus on the facts of faith. And the fact of faith is this. Faith is a fact of God's objective standard. Here's one thing I know. The Bible's right and can't be wrong. Now, people today question that. And I've had people sometimes, you read them a passage, and it's there in black and white, and they say, well, I just don't feel that. Well, that's subjective. God's Word is an objective standard. And that will help us overcome the problem of misguided feelings. The fact of God's love is unconditional. And when our feelings overwhelm our spirits, focus on the facts of faith. Focus on God's unconditional love. Sometimes we can get ourselves in such a mess and get down into the pig pen of sin to the point that we think God doesn't even love us. Years ago, I had a fellow come to my office, and he'd been a Christian. He and his wife were both Christians, but he had quit. In fact, I think just before I moved there, he had quit, actually. I'd gone to visit him a few times, and Nice guy, very pleasant to talk to, but I learned later what the problem was, because one day he showed up at my office, and he was visibly shaken. He said, can I talk to you? I said, yes. He said, Ken, I have done everything that you can imagine that's wrong. I've been unfaithful to my wife. I've been unfaithful to God. He said, I've committed every sin in the book except murder. And I almost murdered a man last night in a bar. I was drunk and got in a fight and had a gun and almost killed him. And he was visibly shaken. And we began to talk about that. And in the course of that conversation, though, he told me, he said, you know, I don't think God could ever forgive me. All the things I've done, I don't think God could ever forgive me. I said, well, you've done a lot of bad things. But, you know, here's the good news. God still loves you. God cares about you. And I took out my Bible and I started reading to him the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. And you know that story of the son that demanded his inheritance, and he took it and went into the far country and lived a riotous, sinful, wicked life, and he spent it all up and landed up in the pig pen. But it says when he came to himself, he realized that even his father's servants had more than he did. And he said, I'll rise and I'll go to my father. He said, Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me a hired servant. And as the parable unfolds, this boy winds his way home. And the father sees him afar off. And what the father does is an incredible story of love. That he runs to meet his son. Doesn't wag an accusing finger at his face and say, look at yourself, you've disgraced the family, you're a disgrace. He runs and embraces him and kisses him. And the tattered robe that he had on, he calls for a servant to bring him a clean new robe and to put shoes on his feet and a ring on his finger and another servant to kill the fatted calf. Because my son that was dead is alive and is lost and is found. And if I understand anything about that parable, one of the things I understand is that Jesus is telling a story there of the Father's love. You see, the religious leaders earlier being critical of Jesus because he ate with publicans and sinners. And Jesus told this trilogy of parables of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son to show the importance of the lost coming back to the Father. And what I told that young man, I'll say to you tonight, it doesn't make any difference what you've done. It doesn't make any difference how unfaithful you've been or what sins you've committed, how ungodly you feel that it's been, how wretched it has been, that God loves you. And God has a plan for you in Jesus Christ to be right with him and to be forgiven. That's what faith says. That's what the system of faith says. And God calls on you and I to believe and embrace that. And so when you begin to get feelings that overwhelm you, Jesus says, have faith in God. Well, there's another obstacle we may sometimes face. When defeated friends ridicule and belittle you and seek to sidetrack you, Jesus says, have faith in God. Jesus is a great example in this. It says in John chapter 1 and verse 11 that he came into his own and his own did not receive him. They were defeated, but Jesus was not. Or you read in John 6 of when the crowds turned and they walked with Jesus no more. They were defeated, but Jesus was not defeated. In fact, we even read in John 7 and verse 5 that his own physical brothers, as said, did not believe in him. They were defeated, but Jesus was not defeated. You see, people sometimes will try to defeat you. Jack Taylor put it this way. He said, if Satan cannot defeat you, he will defeat someone whose defeat will defeat you. You know, that's about right. I mean, the devil is crafty. He is wily. And he's going to try everything that he can. And if none of these things will work, then maybe he can defeat someone and allow their defeat to discourage you. The devil may use the defeat of a loved one to defeat us. It could be a father or mother or son or daughter. Sadly, I have seen sometimes good and godly people renounce their faith because of a loved one. They can't bear to believe that a son is going to be lost because he has joined a man-made church or he's embraced an immoral lifestyle. They can't bear to believe that God would condemn their son. And his defeat then becomes their defeat. Or the devil may use fellow Christians to weaken and defeat us. I've seen it happen sometimes in churches. that everything is going along just fine and the church is growing and prospering and making progress and souls are being converted, and then the most unlikely person you can think of leaves the faith. Maybe it's a deacon that runs off with someone else's wife, or an elder. An elder that embezzles money and even takes his own life. Or a preacher that commits adultery. And people's faith is challenged, weakened. And sometimes people are defeated because of the defeat of another person. When defeated people try to defeat you, embrace the fellowship of God's people, of good people. There are those still beside you walking by faith. There are still those a part of the church family that are living right. There are still those a part of our fellowship that want to go to heaven. Seek their encouragement. The Hebrew writer said, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some, but exhorting one another. We often camp on verse 25 about the assembly, but verse 24 is so important of the consideration we have, that we stir one another up. You know, the old King James, 1611 version says, provoke one another. I have known some brethren that would provoke the fire out of you through the years, but I like this translation a little better, to stir one another up. One version says, stimulate one another. I like that maybe even better. That there is a stimulus that goes on between those in fellowship together with the Lord, and that we can stimulate one another to love and to good works. And you know what? When there's problems and challenges and people are defeated and people quit and it attacks the faith of the brethren, we need each other even more to be there for one another and to encourage one another. And so when defeated friends ridicule and belittle you and seek to sidetrack you through their defeat, Jesus says, have faith in God. Well, one more, and then the lesson is yours. When the cross seems heavy and hard to bear, Jesus says, have faith in God. In Mark chapter 8, it says, he called the people to himself with his disciples also, and he said to them, that whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. In this text, Jesus is teaching self-denial and self-sacrifice. He didn't say that you must deny yourself some things. They had already done that. He is saying you must deny yourself. Jesus is saying, you believe me when it was easy and when it was popular and when it was exciting. Will you believe me now that you know the rest of the story? Will you believe me now when it is difficult and when it is hard? Will you continue to believe? What cross do you have to bear? You know, we all have different crosses to bear. Maybe it's a cross of sickness and pain. Maybe it's a cross of tragic death. Maybe it's a cross of persecution. Maybe it's a cross of rejection by your own family. Maybe it's a cross that causes you to give up position or power or prestige. Maybe it's a financial cross. But when that happens, remember the value of self-denial. And remember the words the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2 and verse 20, when he said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't know what's going to happen to you. I don't know what challenges you're going to face. I don't know what's going to happen in our country. You wonder sometimes the way we're going. What challenges will God's people have to face in the coming years? We not be able to assemble like we are tonight and have what we call a gospel meeting and advertise and put a sign out and meet and put a sign on the street? I don't know. Could the day come when we have to meet in secret? like Christians did at one time? For fear of the government coming in and murdering everybody for their faith? I don't know. I don't know what crosses that we'll bear, either as a people of God or individually. But I know this, that when the cross to bear comes, Jesus says, have faith in God. As I was working on this lesson, I was reminded of a song that was written by William Bathurst. He was an Anglican clergyman who lived in the 1800s. And history records that in 1852, that Bathurst left the Anglican Church because it conflicted with what he believed was God's Word regarding some doctrinal matters. I don't know where Bathurst ended up religiously, but he went on to write several popular hymns. And one of those is an old hymn, obviously, that's in some of the books. I'm not sure if it's in this one or not. But you'll remember and be reminded of the lyrics that go like this. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by every foe, that will not tremble on the brink of any earthly woe, that will not murmur nor complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief and pain will lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness fears no doubt. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink. May God bless each and every one of us here tonight with that kind of faith that we can overcome whatever obstacle, whatever challenge, whatever trial or problem that the devil throws in our path. Well, you've listened well. Thank you so much for your kind attention. As we close tonight, we sing a song of invitation and encouragement. I know the heart of no one here. It may well be that tonight that there is one here that's never embrace the faith. And we talked yesterday about the two ways the word is used. Our faith, our trust, and our confidence. But the system of faith. The faith once delivered to the saints, the one faith. And God calls you to accept His faith, the gospel system. And so if through faith and repentance and baptism, you would be born again, allow the blood of Jesus to cleanse you, and embrace that ancient faith that the apostles preached. The brethren here would love to assist you in that obedience and that commitment. It may well be that you have become derelict in your duty, unfaithful, and maybe you've come tonight with even with a desire to rededicate your life. And it could be that there's one here tonight that is struggling with some very personal things in your life that maybe no one knows about, and you're trying to do it all alone. You know, the Bible says to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The brethren here would love to bear your burden. If you're struggling with your faith, if there's challenges in your life, and maybe you would like for the brethren to lift you in prayer before the throne of God, it'd certainly be appropriate to do that tonight and to embrace you not only physically but spiritually and emotionally to help you through a tough time, through the obstacles you're facing, that you can hang on to your faith. If we can serve, if we can minister, help you in any way, is do you invite while we stand and while we sing.